This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it goes back to my days in the business world, I don't know, but for some reason I'm fascinated by logos. A really good logo intentionally communicates messages to us at lots of different levels. And I wanted to give you an example of what I thought was a really good logo, so I put one in the bulletin. That's not a misprint. Do you see, I think it's on page 8, there's a logo from Amazon.com. And at a really basic level, it clearly communicates the name of the organization. Obviously, it's Amazon.com. But at a slightly deeper level, that logo tells us that Amazon carries a whole lot of different products. Everything from A to Z. That curved line at the bottom of the logo connects the A to the Z, and we get that feeling then that Amazon just carries everything from A to Z. And then finally, at an even deeper level, that little logo smiles at us. Its connecting line under the A to the Z is a smile, and it's saying to us, "You're going to enjoy working with Amazon.com. When you work with us, you're going to smile." And you know what? Amazon.com backs that up. They have a huge selection of items, everything from A to Z. They have great prices, great service, and a super return policy. You know, I bought nearly every one of my books from seminary from Amazon.com. And as a satisfied customer, I went back to them year after year. And looking back on it, I wouldn't have done it any other way. It was a good experience for me. And I admit that when I had a good experience with them, I smiled. Amazon made me smile. And it's incredible to me that something as simple as the Amazon logo can communicate and even reinforce some of those kinds of experiences. If there's such a thing as a logo in Scripture, we had it in our readings today in Psalm number 1. Now, Lutheran pastors don't often preach on the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is routinely seen as the law. And Lutherans, we're all about grace and the gospel. And we tend to shy away from legalism and trying to earn favor with God. And sometimes we think that that's what the Old Testament is all about, just the law. Well, if we take that approach all the time, sometimes we're going to miss some incredible expressions that are in the Old Testament about what a life with God is like. Psalm 1 is just such an expression. It's a kind of a logo that communicates with us at lots of levels what a life with and without God is like. The content of the message, you know, the words themselves obviously communicate that at a really basic level of understanding it. And the words talk about two specific paths, a way of the righteous and a way of the wicked. It's right at the end of the psalm. You know, no shades of gray there. The very content of the psalm lets us know that, you know, there are two paths to God, and they lead in completely different directions. But we're going to also see in just a minute how the structure of the psalm and even some of the Hebrew letters that are used help communicate this message at an even deeper level. And I think that especially gives us a really nice handle on how we talk about Scripture as the inspired Word of God. It's inspired because it speaks to us on lots of different levels. So first of all, let's remember that this is Psalm number 1. It's the first psalm of 150 psalms in the book of Psalms. And from the very beginning, it's always been seen as a kind of a gateway, as an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. So it shouldn't be too much of a surprise to us that this psalm deals with big ideas. And in fact, it's a little bit like the Amazon logo. It's going to deal with everything from A to Z. Now, of course, if we all read or spoke Hebrew, this would be a little more obvious to us. But let me show you what I'm talking about here. Just look at the first word in the psalm. The first word is blessed. And the last word in the psalm is perished. Now, if you read Hebrew, you couldn't help but notice that the very first letter of the very first word just happens to be the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the word perish just happens to begin with the very last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's kind of a subconscious way almost of saying that this psalm is going to deal with everything from A to Z. In Hebrew, it would be everything from Aleph to Tav, the Hebrew letters, okay? So the author of Psalm number 1 knew what he was doing. And we get this same sense that the author knew what he was doing when we just look at the verbs used in the very first verse. Read along with me. It says, "Blessed is the one who doesn't walk with the wicked, or stand with sinners, or sit with scoffers." Walking, standing, sitting, they pretty much describe all the postures of life. And what the psalmist is telling us is that all those postures can be connected to wrong choices, to wrong paths that lead away from God. So again, just by the way the psalm is constructed, the psalmist helps us feel that, you know, there's a right path to God and there are paths that lead away from God. There's no confusion about it. Another tool that the Hebrew poet often uses is to repeat an idea using different verbiage, but sort of getting at the same thing. It's called parallelism, and it's in this psalm, and we just looked at it. It says, it talks about wicked as a general term, okay? And then right after that, it gets a little more specific. It talks about a sinner, you know, someone who misses the mark. And then right after that, we get this very exact description of a scoffer as someone to avoid. But, you know, they're all sort of rolled together. They all sort of point us in the same direction. And boy, don't we know about scoffers? Huh? We run into them today, don't we? They can be arrogant. They make fun of other people. They know it all. You can't tell a scoffer anything. God can't tell a scoffer anything. Now, if we look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1, it helps us get a handle on what this idea of scoffing is all about. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise child loves discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." You just can't tell a scoffer anything. So in very sharp contrast to that, the psalmist next gives us a description of what it means to be blessed. Blessed by God. And some translations translate that very first word as happy. Okay? This person delights in the law of the Lord, it says. They meditate on it day and night, all the time. And it's just a little frustrating because here again, the English language just doesn't sort of capture how big an idea this really is. We translate this word law, it's the Hebrew word Torah. You know, as in Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And sometimes, for shorthand, we just call that the law. But the real root of that word means instruction. God's instruction. So what the psalmist is getting at here is that, unlike the scoffer whom you can't tell anything, a person is blessed when they're open to the instruction of God. They can read it for themselves in Holy Scripture by reading the Torah, if you will. They can expose themselves to instruction by God by having someone who knows what they're talking about teach or lead a group. But at the end of the day, it becomes a passion, a life priority, something that's to be considered, to be talked about day and night. And so in Psalm 1, we get this very clear distinction between the blessed, who are open to the instruction of God, and what's the psalmist say? The wicked, who just very simply are not. We have humility and a willingness to learn on this side, and arrogance and a know-it-all attitude over here. And then finally, we get this wonderful image that the psalmist gives us as the one open to God's instruction as being like what? As a tree planted near a stream. Trees with deep roots, well anchored and always connected to the nourishment they need to live. The psalmist says they prosper. In other words, everything they do works because it's connected to God and to God's will. And then we get this abrupt change. You know, the psalmist says, "Not so the wicked." Because guess what? They're not firmly rooted. They're not connected to God and what they need to really live. They're like, what's he say? Chaff that gets blown away by the wind. They're not grounded. Their whole life they sought to stand on their own, to be autonomous from God, self-directed, self-instructed, self-ruled. But you know, at the end of the day, they find that they can't stand by themselves in front of a holy God. Culture sends us all kinds of messages about what a blessed, happy, prosperous life looks like. We're told that happiness is about enjoying yourself, and prosperity is about attaining those things in life that you want. What Psalm 1 is telling us in so many different ways is that real happiness, real blessedness, comes from being open to God's instruction. Real prosperity, or a life that works, isn't about accumulating things. It's about being connected to the source of all blessing, God. The first and the last words of the psalm sum it up nicely, doesn't it? One path leads to blessedness. Those who take the other path perish. You know, by all measures of culture, Tiger Woods would have had it all. He had looks, talent, money. He had a beautiful wife. You can say that Tiger had a lot of things, but one thing he didn't have, by his own admission, was a connection to God. He wasn't really connected to the source of his blessing. He wasn't firmly rooted like that tree in our psalm. And again, by his own admission, Tiger would be the first to say that he was the ultimate expression of autonomy. He talks about this, how he's arrogant, and he played life by his own rules. And when his house of cards finally collapsed, Tiger found out what it was like to not have an anchor, not be rooted, not have a place to stand. Tiger found out what it felt like to be chaff that could be blown about by the wind. So, you know, it's an open question as to whether or not this guy is ever going to be able to compete again at a high level in professional golf. He hasn't won a tournament since all this stuff happened to him. And it's an even more open question as to whether or not he ever gets his life pulled back together. And what the psalmist would tell us is that it would be a good first step for him to set aside arrogance and to adopt a more humble, teachable spirit. I want to leave you with one last thought. One of the big challenges for me, for anyone involved in ministry really, is the nagging thought that you may not really be making a difference. You know, you try to set a good example, you try to give meaningful messages, but from time to time you just sort of can't help but wonder if you're really helping folks connect to God. 2 weeks ago, I talked about having a front row seat at an incredible God show. Well, this last week, God sat me down front and center, and he opened the curtain a little bit and gave me a peek at how he operates and how he's used the ministry at Mountain of Faith. We got a card this week from Chris Gagnon. And the name probably won't mean much to you, but maybe you'll remember Chris. Chris was a young guy, usually sat over here, who worshiped with us for a couple of months while he was on temporary business assignment here in Tooele. He's from Minnesota, nice guy. We talked a lot. And I knew he was here temporarily, and I asked him to let us know when he'd be leaving so that we could wish him Godspeed and farewell, kind of like the way we did with the LaFrances. Well, a few months ago, he just quit coming to church. And I assumed that he had been transferred, you know, just out of the area. And I just figured that we would never hear from him again. Was I ever wrong about that? We got this card from him this week. I'm going to have Mark come forward and read the card because I know I will never get through it myself. I'm not sure that Mark's going to get through it, but if he doesn't, that's sort of on him and it's not on me for change. So, Mark, the card's right there on the pew. Would you mind reading that?
I'd love to. I have trouble getting through these things, too. Card says, "Thanks for all your support. When life's really difficult, it helps to have people like you to lean on." And in the inside it says, "Dear Pastor Rick, I just wanted to say thank you for bringing me closer to the Lord. During my time spent in Tooele, thousands of miles from my home, you were kind enough to give me a home and make me feel welcome. I apologize. I had to leave under no notice circumstances, but the job called for it. I had extreme difficulties getting through my final evaluation, but through prayer and study, the Lord worked His miracles, and I will be headed off to work overseas shortly. I enjoyed every Sunday learning through your worship. You have a great message, and you should be proud of what you do. Please use this check as you need to further the church and keep the word alive. Thank you for all you have given to me and helping me find Christ." And it closed as a check for $600.
You did good. I just don't think you could ask for a better example as to what it means to be rooted in God's Word. Even when Chris was miles away from home, he looked to connect with the community of believers so he could stay connected to God. When he hit hard times, he says he turned to study and prayer. And as he said in his card, God worked a miracle in his life. When Tiger hit hard times, he didn't have a spiritual anchor. He was like chaff blowing in the wind. Thanks be to God that Mountain of Faith was here for Chris. We need no better justification for increasing our investment in the kingdom of God so that we can grow. Folks, on any given Sunday, we have no idea how God might be working in the lives of people here. You know, we're not naive to the point where we think that believers always prosper and that the wicked always suffer. We know better than that. The psalmist knew better than that. 149 psalms after the one that we looked at today are all about how life is a mystery. The way God works in our life is a mystery. But if Psalm 1 tells us anything, it tells us then that when we're truly rooted in the Word of God, when we're open to be instructed by God, we have all the tools we need to deal with the mysteries of life. And not everybody can say that. You come into contact with people every day whose situation is that they only seem to be able to see the misery of life. Thanks be to God for this ministry. Thank God that people stay connected to God through it. Amen.